My name is Julie Tai, and I am the Director of Chapel at Fuller Theological Seminary. Welcome to Fuller Studios' audio stream of sermons drawn from campus chapels and preachers throughout our extended community.
Chaplain Andrea and I have the privilege to read the scriptural text for this morning's chapel. Chaplain Andrea will read the actual text, and I will intersperse the text with some questions that the text raises for us. May these questions, along with your own, spark our imaginations as we engage the Word of God and as we prepare our hearts to receive the message from Dr. Jennifer Ackerman.
Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 through 15. While they were at Hazeroth, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had indeed married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more so than anyone else on the face of the earth.
Did Miriam and Aaron feel more at liberty to speak against Moses because they knew him so well? Or was this a simple case of sibling rivalry? Did Miriam and Aaron feel slighted and overlooked by God? After all, they too, in their respective ways, spoke on behalf of God. So why was Moses singled out as special?
Suddenly, the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting." So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. And he said, "Hear my words. When there are prophets among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. Not so with my servant Moses. He is entrusted with all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly, not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed.
Why is God chastising Miriam and Aaron for speaking out against Moses? Is it something about the correction itself? Is it that they had no right to do the correcting? If Miriam is recognized as a prophet, why then is she not allowed to speak up against her brother's questionable actions? Is God silencing her?
When the cloud went away from over the tent, Miriam had become leprous, as white as snow. And Aaron turned towards Miriam and saw that she was leprous. Then Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, do not punish us for a sin that we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like one stillborn whose flesh is half consumed when it comes out of its mother's womb."
Why does Aaron say "us" when Miriam is the only one truly afflicted? Why single out Miriam when the text says that God's anger was kindled against them both? Doesn't this seem unjust and unfair?
And Moses cried to the Lord, "Oh God, please heal her." But the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, would she not bear her shame for 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp for 7 days, and after that, she may be brought in again." So Miriam was shut out of the camp for 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march until Miriam had been brought in again.
Why is it that Miriam must bear the weight of shame for them both? If Aaron also spoke out against Moses, striking her with illness and isolating Miriam from her community seems like such humiliating punishment. Is this the God that we worship today?
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning. It is a joy to be with you today. I feel so honored and privileged to have been invited to speak during this series on biblical women. I'm Jennifer Ackerman. I direct the BREM Preaching Lloyd John Ogilvie Initiative here at Fuller that's part of the BREM Center. And I get to work with preachers all around the country on the convergence of worship, preaching, and justice. And so I get to lean into difficult, challenging, complex texts and situations and think about how God is moving in that way in our world. So I was really excited to walk with Miriam in this time and to learn particularly from her story. And the more I dived in, the more questions that I had, as I'm sure you did as well, as you heard the questions asked today and heard this text being read. I think we have to start by actually backing up to Miriam's origin story, which is more commonly understood as Moses's origin story. This is in Exodus 2. It's the story that we all learned in Sunday school about the baby Moses being placed in the reed basket in the river, and Miriam's older sister, who is not named, but we believe is this very same Miriam, was there watching over him, and Pharaoh's daughter, the princess, came down, and plucky little Miriam said, "Hey, why don't you have a Hebrew woman take care of this baby?" And so Miriam is, in this story, a great hero. This is our introduction to her, and I don't have very many questions about that. I just want to celebrate her. I just want to say what an amazing testament of how God was moving through a whole community of women. This is Miriam's origin story. She comes from this place where Moses' mother, just before this passage, the midwives, Shifra and Purah, Pharaoh's daughter, the princess, Pharaoh's daughter's maids, this community of women actually were putting up resistance to the evil that Pharaoh was perpetrating. This is the context that Miriam comes from. And then the next time we meet her is in Exodus 15 in the text that we had for our call to worship. And we get to see that Miriam is now a prophet and she leads the singing and the dancing after the triumphant exodus from Egypt, where the people have been delivered and crossed the Red Sea. And I don't have many questions about that either. I love to celebrate along with Miriam and the Israelites. And then we come here to Numbers chapter 12. Where Miriam gets her smackdown. And suddenly, I've got a lot of questions. Suddenly, I'm not sure how I feel about this Miriam. I'm not sure how I feel about this God who shows up here. And it is complex and even disturbing. Fortunately, I am a homiletician, and so my job is not to find the answers, but to lean further into these questions. And I look to the biblical scholars who have their own questions, and none of them agree on the answers. I have to tell you, they are all over the place in this text. So we're going to journey through together with some of our questions and see how our imagination can work with what God is doing in this text, in the story of Miriam, and in all of us. So would you pause to pray with me before we really dive in? Oh God, we thank you for this opportunity to look at a challenging question, a challenging scene, and to ask that you show us what you are doing and how you are at work in us today. And so I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of every heart would be pleasing to you. We give this time to you, oh God, lead us. Amen. One of the striking things to me about this text is that Miriam, Aaron, and Moses are so utterly human. and so real in this text. I am the oldest of four siblings, and I can completely relate to Miriam. I just think that her actions here and Aaron together are so real. These are powerful people who are family, who've been called to lead this tribe of ragtag Israelites who are wandering now in the wilderness. And of course, it's going to come to a head. Of course, there is going to be a confrontation at some point. That's what humans do. And I don't want to fall into the trap of trying to overly simplify this and say there's heroes, there's villains, there's black, there's white, there's good, there's bad. It's not that simple. And so we have to lean into these questions and dig further. And so one of my questions is, what is the motivation here at the beginning for coming at Moses and this Cushite woman? And this is one of the places where we can find very different answers depending on how we're looking at the dynamics of these relationships. For John Goldengay, this is about racism. He names this Cushite woman actually as an Ethiopian, and that it is particularly this interracial marriage that is a problem here for Miriam, and she's calling this out. Now, another scholar, Gaffney, Wilda Gaffney, a womanist scholar who specializes in looking at race and gender, says, actually, to assume some kind of racism the way we understand it in ancient Israel is not accurate because they didn't have that sort of racist relations there. And actually, what she thinks is going on is that Miriam is in support of Zipporah, Moses' first wife, who he sent away, essentially abandoned. And now she, as the older sister, is saying, you are a leader of our people, and we are supposed to follow you and respect you, and you have failed your family, and you've brought this other person into our midst. What are you doing? A good big sister would do this. A good big sister would hold him accountable to what's going on. I like that version a little better. But I don't actually know what was happening there. I imagine that Miriam is like, oh, this Moses, he's so humble. He's so great. Everyone loves him so much. But you know what? They're overlooking the fact that he wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for me. I rescued him. I made sure that he was able to live and thrive and come here today. And nobody's given me any credit. That's for sure how I would feel. That's for sure what I would be bringing up here. But we don't even know exactly if that's what was happening, because Goldengay also suggests that this interpretation of the Hebrew word there, calling Moses the most humble, or sometimes it's the most meek, is actually, that word is never interpreted that way anywhere else. And the actual definition of that Hebrew word is afflicted. And so John Goldengay says that actually how Moses should be characterized here is as the most abased man in all the land. And so when you look at it from that perspective, all of these whiny Israelites are constantly coming to him with their complaints. And now here his own family can't give him a break, and they're coming at him too. This is a complex family dynamic. There's so much going on. And whatever was in Miriam's heart, we also know that her story was more complex than this one moment, and so was Moses's, and so was Aaron's, and it's all coming together. It's all getting tangled up here, and so this is where God enters the scene. I really wish God had come in and said, okay, kids, let's sit down, let's have a conversation. Miriam, you're entitled to your feelings. Moses, you're entitled to your feelings. Aaron, let's have you speak up. You haven't said much here. What's going on for you? And they'd work it all out. But that's not the God of the Old Testament, is it? That's not how Yahweh operates. Yahweh comes in and he says, no, you're missing the picture. Yes, I have entrusted you. I have called you prophet, Miriam. I do speak to you in visions and dreams. That is a privilege, but Moses is something else, and you need to step back. I don't know why God does this, except that I know and trust and believe that God sees the whole story in a way that I can't. And God sees that something was happening in Miriam, apparently more so than Aaron. Something was happening in Miriam that was letting her own stuff get in the way of her being the person that God was calling her to be. Something in Miriam needed to be corrected so that she could live more fully into the life that God was calling her to. That's where my imagination goes with this. And so when she is dealt what looks like this horrific punishment, I want to say, was it a punishment? Or was it actually an opportunity for her to be redirected, for her to have a chance to correct something in her that God knew needed to get worked out? In the scheme of punishments that Yahweh doles out, I have to say this is kind of tame. Nobody got turned into a pillar of salt, for example. It's just 7 days. Do you know that there was actually a time that God was so angry with Moses, God tried to murder him? And the only way that Moses was saved was because of Zipporah, by the way. Again, women coming to Moses' rescue. So God doles out big punishments. And essentially what Miriam got was a little timeout. She got a 7-day leprosy timeout to go away, to think about what was happening, to reframe whatever needed to be reframed in her life so that she could listen more clearly to what God was saying to her. Timeouts, when a parent gives a timeout, it is a chance for that child to take a breath, to be redirected from whatever energy, emotions, challenges were getting them into a place of bad behaviors. It may be a time that involves repentance, confession. It's probably a challenging time. For sure, this was a challenging time for Miriam. This was not a pleasant 7 days. For sure, there was suffering involved. But I have to believe that when she was sent outside the camp, she was separated from her community. She was alone, but I believe that God met her there. I believe that God was outside the camp with her, helping her work out whatever this was that needed to be worked out. Because that's how God works in all of us. God is holding our whole story, working with us in that whole story. And when we have the courage to come forward and say something is not okay here, it may lead us down a path that is a struggle, that takes work, that is not what we had hoped for. But God is with us there. Even this Old Testament God that is so hard to understand has shown in Scripture that you will not be alone, even as the outcast. God meets Hagar when she is sent out from Abraham, and she is not alone. God meets her. Israel is sent into exile for years, the ultimate huge punishment, and God is with them. God was with Miriam in this time, and I believe that it's what allowed her to come back better. We read that when we read in verse 15, Miriam was shut out of the camp for 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march until Miriam had been brought in again. She was too important to leave behind. She mattered. This was not God saying, you're out, you're done, you're not important. That was not it at all. I don't even think that Miriam's mistake was stepping forward. I think stepping forward was actually the opportunity that God had to come and say, we are going to deal with this right now. And it's going to make you better. And again, we don't know the details of this, but because Miriam shows up again and again after this text, we know this was not the end of her story. Old Testament scholars repeat this triumvirate of Moses, Aaron, and Miriam again and again. In Exodus 20, we're told that Miriam dies, and we're told when and where she was buried. That's the kind of honor only given to someone who had extreme significance in that community. And even more interesting to me, many rabbinical scholars consider that Moses, Aaron, and Miriam represent three gifts given to Israel: Moses, manna; Aaron, pillar of fire and cloud; and Miriam, the well. And so we're told in verse 1 of Numbers 20 that Miriam died. And then in verse 2, all the water had dried up. Miriam, their leader and their prophet, was gone. Their well had run dry. And then Moses and Aaron take it upon themselves to try and get water. And this is where they are banished from the promised land. After all their hard work, they don't get to enter the promised land. They are excommunicated. If that is not a larger punishment than what Miriam had in the 7 days, I don't know what else is going on. God dealt with them so harshly, and I have so many questions about that, but this is so interesting to consider what these rabbis want to say, that Miriam, the well, had run dry, and these people did not take time to stop, to mourn, to grieve, to value what Miriam had given their community. They tried to move on without her, and God said, absolutely not. You will not. Miriam mattered. Miriam's whole story mattered. And we don't know the details of it, but I think we can trust and see the power of God at work in her all along this road. And so we can trust that that is what God is doing in us as well. Timeouts are a spiritual practice that we call Sabbath, that we call solitude. And because we, unlike Miriam, have the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, because we have Christ who's already redeemed and delivered us and is praying as our priest and our guide along the way, we can enter into this kind of spiritual timeout at any time we want, and learn and grow and even suffer through it and know that God is walking with us in it, and we can come back better. And God will hold all of that story. And so we're going to spend the next several minutes today actually putting ourselves in a little meditation timeout, an opportunity to bring our own questions before God. An opportunity to have the courage of Miriam to step forward and say, something is going on that is not okay. And God, if it means that I have to go through a period of struggle to get to the other side, to get to the next chapter, I'm willing to do that. Well, God, we thank you and praise you that you are a God who is watching over us at all times, who is ready to step in when we need you, even if we don't think we want it, who is ready to give us an opportunity to take the time out that we need to see more clearly how you are leading us and guiding us. Thank you for giving us challenging stories like this encounter with Miriam so that we can have an invitation to ask you questions and to hear the answers you have for us today. And so I pray as Moses prayed that, oh God, you would heal all of us. Help us to turn to you more and more and more so that we can see each other's stories and our own story in light of you and your truth for all of us. Thank you for this good, good gift. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.
You have been listening to a production of Fuller Studio. Fuller Studio provides articles, podcasts, videos, and other resources for a deeply formed spiritual life. Subscribe on your favorite podcast app or visit us at fuller.edu/studio.